will for our life. Well, last week we began a new series in the book of Jonah. So take your Bibles and turn to that little prophet. He's like the fifth one after four major prophets. He's the considered minor, not because they're what he said and has to say is less important. It's just a smaller book. And so take your Bibles and turn there. We're going to look at the rest of chapter 1 today. Last week we looked at Jonah being the only prophet to run from God, to say, no thanks, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And he did. He did not. God had called him to go to Nineveh, to the Assyrian people. And he's like, no way, Jose, I'm not going. I'm just not going to happen. He had looked at them and he understood who they were. And they were, by all accounts, historically speaking, a brutal people. They were kind of just nasty in the history books about what they did when they came in and conquered people. And this had been going on in Jonah's life, first from the Arameans, and then from the Assyrians who took them over, and they were subjugating them. Eventually, about 30 years later, the Assyrians come in and take the 10 northern tribes and scatter them all throughout the Assyrian Empire. Which was their policy. But during that, it was really brutality. And so on one level, I can understand Jonah, and I can understand his hesitancy in order to not do that, not want to do that. I can understand his anger in that God would want to have me go to those people and share with them the compassion that he has for people all over the world. But Jonah didn't want to have any part of that. He didn't want it because, if I had to ask myself a question, how do you look at somebody and want God's best for them when they have given their worst to you? How do you long for their soul when they've ravaged your heart? And so Jonah, I get it on one hand, outside of God saying, you need to do this. And Jonah's just like, I just can't. I quit. And so he takes off his mantle of responsibility of being a prophet and says, I'm not going to do this just not. So I'm going to run. I'm going to sail away as far as I possibly can, God. I'm going to go as far as I can from you. And what he was missing out on was the heartbeat of God. God's heart beats for people. God wants none to perish, but all to come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jonah's heart, and his main issue was that Jonah's heart did not pound for God. It did not beat for God. And that's where Jonah is. And there's lots of implications that are going to go with this. And that's what we're going to look at in our sermon this morning. Well, let me tell you a story about what happened in my week. And God always seems to put me in situations where I can, here's a good sermon illustration. I was in Sam's, which Sam's can be a fun place or a horrible place, depending on when you go. I went there early enough because I had my tire was going flat, and so they can fix my tire, and I had them looking at it. They had to take it off the rim and scrape stuff out and reseal it and do all that. And it all takes time, and it was lunchtime, and I was hungry, so I said, self, you're going to cheat on what you're eating this week, and you're going to have a pizza and a Coke. So that's what I thought. So I did, and so I went to stand in line, and there was a man in front of me, and then a woman with her cart, and she was kind of had a cockeye, and she was standing over here, and I had walked behind her and got in line. So I was the third person in line. And the lady with the cart had gotten there, it couldn't have been 15, 20 seconds. It wasn't very long before I got there. I mean, her cart was still wheeling when I moved up. And so I'm standing behind her, politely behind her, and she says, isn't anybody working back here? And I'm like, you just got here. And the guy that was standing in line he went back to get a pizza out of the oven. It dinged. He went back to get a pizza out of the oven. And then the guy came up, pulled a slice of pizza off, cut it in two, and slapped it down because that's what that guy ordered. So the guy was working. He wasn't like just sitting in the back having a siesta. And so that lady, well, they need more people back here. I'm like, you've 30 seconds. I mean, this is all that's 30. You're twice you've said something and it hadn't even been a minute and she's complaining. And so the first guy grabbed his pizza and left. He had obviously already paid and everything, so he grabbed the thing. And she moved forward with her cart off to the angle. She moved, and she's leaning on the counter. She does her business, orders her food, and she's going there. And in the meantime, I move forward, because when people move up in line, what do? You politely step forward. And then a line of people were kind of forming behind me, and I corner of my eye, this guy's walking over with a box of soap, you know, 12 dial or whatever it was, and he's walking up. And he's kind of beelining it straight to me, and I'm thinking, okay, well, he's just going to come and scoot around and get in line because that's what you do. And so I'm standing, and I'm telling you, there's not more than probably this much in front of me in the cart, and the lady's over here in the cart. And without a word, and this guy, he was older than I am, and so, you know, 65, whatever he was. And he walked right in front of me. I'm standing right here. He walked right in front of me. Didn't say excuse me, didn't say pardon me, didn't say may I get through there. I did not know he ends up being this woman's husband, but I didn't know that. But he just walked in, threw the thing in the cart, and stood right. If his face was turned around, we would have touched noses. It was that close. I'm just like, whoa, wait a minute. And I'm just like, Lord, what's going on? What's happening with people? What's going on in their life that they can just, you know, not even say excuse me, not say pardon me, not say anything, just step up. And I said, Lord, I never want to be that person. I want to be that person who doesn't say excuse me, doesn't say thank you, doesn't say pardon me, doesn't walk in. I don't want to be that person that's so caught up in my own little world that I forget to look that there's people around me. And then I'm pushing in. Anybody else experience that in this world? And there's a lot going on. I mean, you drive in Wentzville Parkway. And boy, if you give a room, you know, boom, someone's going to jump right in there, and it doesn't really matter. I mean, I just feel like it's getting more and more that people are so caught up in what they see in their own little world that it doesn't matter what's going on in anyone else's little world. And I think what we see in the first chapter of Jonah, after those first three initial chapters or verses, is that Jonah was so caught up in his own little world, his heart becomes so calloused, that he did not see anyone around him, didn't see anybody around him of any value to himself. And so what we find is that God puts people right in front of us. And if we're caught up in our own little world, what we find is our heart gets calloused. And if we're doing that, then we're in the same boat, pun intended, that Jonah's in. And so that's why I said, swallow hard, there's a little Jonah in all of us. Because it's not just other people, you and I can get caught up in our own little world that we are not considerate of what other people in our lives, in the people that God has placed there to share the truth of God with. And that's exactly what we find with Jonah this morning. So take your Bibles, look at verse 4, and we're going to run through it. But let me remind us of where we were in verses 1 through 3, because there's a little bit going on here that we need to look at and really sets the stage for where Jonah is and where his heart is. And it shows up in these three verses. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a couple things, and we didn't look at this so much last week, but there's a couple things that I want to point out here, and they're poetic devices. This is the way the author wrote this in order to get our attention. And it shows up in the English, but so much stronger in the original Hebrew language. When God gave the command, arise and go, if you go down to verse 3, the word but there is in English. We add that in for the English to make it smooth. It would be God commanded or saying, arise and go. And it said, Jonah arose and fled. And it's the same Hebrew word. The arise, go, and arise and to flee is the same word. So that's that catch. He wants us to look at that and say, wow, this shouldn't be. If you have someone, if God says, arise and go, we would not expect a man of God, the prophet of God, to arise and flee. It would just, wait a minute, that should blow our mind. And so the way they wrote this in the original language was to kind of startle us and kind of make us go, wait a minute, something's not right here. Something's wrong. This shouldn't be this way. He's a man of God. He's a follower. He's one of the spokespeople of God, and he should arise and go. But no, that's not what he did. He did just the opposite. He arose and fled. The other thing that we see here that jumps up, and I mentioned a little bit last week, is that, you know, Jerusalem's up, and Jonah went down to Joppa. In fact, the other time is up, he says, their wickedness rose up to me, and Jonah went down. And so you have up twice and you have down twice. And what that tells us is that Jonah was going in the exact polar opposite direction that God would have him go. And we're supposed to look at this and just, again, be totally blown away by it. We're supposed to read that and say, there's no way this guy should have done that. This is horrible. Oh my goodness, no. And yet then we can stop and look at our own life, right? This is what we're supposed to do. We look at our own life and say, ooh, are there any time when God said to go and I fled? Any time that God said do this and I didn't do that? So we're supposed to relate to Jonah. Again, swallow hard. There's a little Jonah in all of us. But what it shows us for Jonah is that not only is he headed in opposite direction of God, he's diametrically opposed to God's will. He's running from God's will. And in this life, in the Christian life, in any life, there is nothing worse than running from God's will. If God has said go and you do not go, there is absolutely nothing worse than doing that. And yet I know that all of us have been there in some form or another. I remember the very first time that I said no to God, I don't want to do that, was after I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ at the age of 27, and about 6 months later, I felt him call me to go into the ministry, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do it. You got to be kidding. I'm not qualified. It's not the life that I want to do. And so for 6 months, I argued with God, and I will tell you, one, it's a fight you can't win. You know, when God says go, you don't fight him because you're going to lose. God's bigger than we are, and he will arrange events just like he did in Jonah's life to get our attention back to where it needs to be. But for 6 months, I argued with God, and I will tell you, I was absolutely one of the most miserable people inside because I was saying no to God. And there was anxiety, and God was gracious with me. I was a new believer, and God was just ministering to me. And so he sent three different people into my life to say, you need to do this. God wants you to do that. And I finally said, oh, okay. And when I said, okay, God, I will go, I will do whatever you want to do, that's when the peace and the contentment came. That's when I understood that, you know, God, I need to follow your will and not run from it. And so one of the things we have and what we find through the book of Jonah is that when he was running, he was in a miserable state, and he was always in a miserable state. In fact, at no time does he turn his heart back to God. At no time does he relent and say, okay, God, I want what you want. I'm not going to run from your will. I'm going to embrace your will. And so for four chapters, all the way to the end of the book, we find him just continuing to fight internally against God's will for his life. Now, he was obedient. He did go do it. But we're going to find that his heart wasn't in it. He just did it because he was told to go do it, and his heart didn't follow. When we embrace God's will, I mean, we get the blessings of that will. We get the follow-up of God in that will. Can it be hard and can it be difficult? Absolutely. And can some of the blessings not be readily apparent? Yeah, they can. But I can tell you that the joy that comes from following God's will and seeking his will in our lives way outweighs anything else. And Jonah missed out on all of that. You know, again, earlier we talked about the church moving forward and with God has opened this door with Westplex. And I don't know what ultimately it's going to end up. I really don't. I wish I had a crystal ball that I can look 4, 5, 6 months down the road, a year from now, and say, hey, this is what happened. Isn't it great? God's doing all. I don't know what God's going to do. All I know is that God has opened a door and we're trying to faithfully follow up wherever God leads. Will there be ups and downs? Possibly. I don't know. Are there going to be challenges? I bet there are. Will there be changes? No doubt. There's going to be a lot of differences that will happen in our church and their church. But ultimately, if this is God's desire for River Oaks Church, don't you want it more than anything else? If God wants us to move, then I want that more than anything else. If God wants us to stay, then that's what I want. What we want most in this life is God's heart, God's desire, God's will. And if he opens the door, man, we walk through it. If he shuts the door, then we go, okay, Lord, that's okay. And I will follow it. You know, I just don't want to miss out on what God's doing. You know, one of the things that if he says arise and go, I don't want to sit and stay. You know, if he says get up, I'm moving over here, I want to get up and go where he's going. Otherwise, the blessings don't follow. And so we need to be praying about this, and we need to be seeking God individually and saying, God, what's your will? What's your direction? What's your desire? Because I want that above what I want. I want your heart, and I will look beyond my world, myself, and to the things that you have. Jonah wasn't really willing to do that. In fact, he was so callous and so wrapped up in his own little world that he didn't even see the sailors that were right in front of him. And I want to show that to you. Verse 4, look at what's going on. It says, the Lord hurled or appointed a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. And I don't know what that's like. I haven't been on a small boat in the middle of the sea that's starting to break up. You can imagine the creaks and the groans, and they would strap those old ships to keep them from busting apart, and you got to wonder if a strap didn't break or something was going on, and maybe the wood spikes that they put in, maybe they were popping. I don't know, but this would be very, very scary. In fact, it says in verse 5 that the sailors became afraid, seasoned sailors, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and had fallen asleep. And so the captain approaches him and said, how is it that you're asleep? And he couldn't figure it out. What's going on? Jonah, why are you asleep? Get up. By the way, that's the same word. That's arise. Get up. And first God said, arise and go. And Jonah arose and fled. And now the captain's saying, arise and pray. And Jonah wouldn't have any of it. He says, perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. These seasoned sailors, and again, what can that be like? They're in this boat, and because they're throwing the cargo overboard, it tells us that the boat was filling up with water, so waves are breaking over the bow. It's starting to fill up, and you can imagine them taking buckets or whatever and scooping the water up, and they said, this ain't working, boys. We got to, throw our cargo over. Now, what does that cargo represent to them? Their livelihood. You know, if they survived and they threw their cargo overboard, they'd have to make up for it. There wasn't the Good Hands people. There wasn't Allstate, to insure all their cargo. And they would have just been toast. But they were so afraid that they would die that they were willing to throw their livelihood out the window in order to, just survive. And so it tells you how bad things were getting. And so here you can imagine this in your mind, that all of a sudden they're just like, well, pray, you guys, we got to pray. I don't know what God's angry with us, but there's a God that's angry with us, so we need to pray. And they're praying and praying and praying. And someone says, where's Jonah? Where's that traveler? He's asleep. And so the captain goes down and is just absolutely bewildered. How can you be asleep? Arise, get up, and pray, because perhaps your God would be concerned. The implication, who's not concerned? Jonah isn't concerned. He could care less about them. And so what do we see with Jonah? We see absolutely nothing. He doesn't say, you're right, we're in big trouble. I should be on my knees. I should be seeking God out, and I should be asking him for help. We don't see any of that. In fact, at this point, and we're going to see a little bit more, but Jonah should have been repenting. Jonah should have recognized that, he knows what's going on, and so he should be seeking God's goodness and grace and say, I'm wrong, God, I'm sorry. These men are suffering for my mistake, my disobedience, and so, Lord, forgive. I will go to Nineveh. I will accomplish your will. I will absolutely do it. I'm sorry I ran. But he wouldn't do anything. He didn't care at all. In fact, I think at this point, he was so far wrapped into his own little world, and he sees what's happening, the ship's going down. I don't think he cared whether he lived or died. He was, I'm just done. He had walked so far from God that he stopped caring about himself, and he stopped caring about others. And when you walk away from God, life loses its purpose. When you start straying from God, the important things in your life is that you lose purpose and God's purpose for your life. And we see that with Jonah. He just stopped caring. He didn't care about anybody. And that's where Jonah was. Arise and go. No, I don't think so. He arose and fled. And so, once he started fleeing, there was no prayer life. And I think there's no prayer life, arise and pray. There's none of that because if you're fleeing God, who's the last person you want to talk to? The one who's going to call you back to himself. So when you start walking away from God, two things always empty out of your life. The first is your prayer life, and the second is your Bible time. Because you don't want to hear what God has to say. Because you know that if you know you're walking away from God, God's going to say, be obedient. Do what I've called you to do. And Jonah had no plans on doing that. And so he did not want to talk to God at all. And so God, to get his attention, great wind and a great storm. But then look what happens, verse 7. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And you can see this happening in your mind's eye. The waves are crashing. They're all soaking wet. The cargo's floating out somewhere around them. And again, the waves are still billowing. And they're like, we got to get together. So he grabs everyone on board, maybe 20 people or so. And he says, I'm going to split you in two, and we'll cast lots. So the captain throws lots. Okay, this group. And Jonah's sitting in that group. Couldn't have Jonah at any time said, oh, it's me. But he didn't. And so they whittle it down. They split them again. They split them again. And finally it falls on Jonah. And you got to wonder if they're not all thinking, he's the only one that wasn't praying. Maybe it's him. Certainly Jonah knew it was him, but he didn't do this. And so the lot fell on Jonah, verse 8. And then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's going on? Tell us what happened. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you from? I mean, it's a series of questions. Look how Jonah answers it. He said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, but for them, their gods reigned in a local area. So when they were crying on their gods, it was normally not the god of the sea. In fact, what they saw, the god of the sea, is that was always chaos, and so they didn't say God having control over that. But Jonah says, look, I'm a Hebrew, and they knew who he was, and he goes, I worship the god of, basically, the sea and dry land, the god of heaven, the god who created all things. And this terrifies them. This terrifies them. The men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So somewhere between verses 9 and 10, Jonah spills the beans and says, look, I'm this is what I'm doing. I'm fleeing from God. Now, do you think for one moment if he said, hey, there's a great storm, it's all my fault, I'm fleeing from God, that they didn't ask the next question, which would have been, why? Why are you fleeing from God? And Jonah would have had to answer that one. He would have said, you know what? God, the Hebrew God, the God of heaven and the sea and the earth, he's a compassionate God. He loves all people. And God has these people, these Assyrians, that I don't want to go to. But I know that because God is who he is, he's compassionate and loving, that if he sends me there, they're going to repent and he's going to avoid their judgment. And I don't want to see that happen. I just as soon see them, you know, go into God's judgment and miss out on that. So I quit. I said no, and I'm fleeing from God. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. If they started thinking about that, that Jonah knew what was going on and he's fleeing from God, and they themselves, these sailors, are about ready to perish. Their boat's ready to go under. They're extremely frightened, and they're quaking in their little sailor shoes. And they're worried about why they're soaking wet. All of this is going on. And Jonah says, I'm fleeing because I didn't want to go tell others about the compassion and mercy and grace of the God that I serve. If they started adding two and two together, I wonder if they thought, well, I guess you don't care about much about us either. They're going to face judgment. Their ship is sinking. They're going under real soon if the waves don't stop. And I wonder if they looked at Jonah and said, well, you know what? We're facing certain judgment. You don't care about us. You didn't tell us about God. In fact, you put us in grave danger because you didn't want to follow God. So certainly you don't care about us. How many Christians proclaim, I love Jesus, and never tell people they say, I love Jesus to, that the gospel is the only means of salvation? How many Christians who say, I love Jesus, never tell their neighbors about Jesus? You know, and if you proclaim you're a Christian and the people around you know you're a Christian and you never tell them the gospel and you say, but I love Jesus, I wonder if they add two and two together and come up with, well, you must not really care about me. See, I think what we need to find here is one of those moments where you swallow hard and go, yeah, I know there are people in my life that they know I'm a follower, they know where I go to church, they know that I love Jesus, but I have never shared the gospel with them. I never told them that if you die tonight, you spend eternity forever without God in a place of torment called hell. See, we can be more like Jonah than we'd like to admit, right? Swallow hard. This is tough stuff, but it's real. See, the sailors know he's the one and why God then hurled that great wind and caused that great storm. And so they ask him, he's the prophet of God. And it's a good question. What are we supposed to do now? Let's find out. Verse 11. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may come calm for us? We don't want to die. We don't want to perish. For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy, so it didn't lighten up at all. Jonah confessed, but he never repented. It doesn't happen until chapter 2. And so he's, yep, I'm the guilty one. But he never repented, so the storm is growing. So he said to them, hey, pick me up and throw me in the sea. Now, he didn't know a great fish was going to come. So what's he really saying? Okay, I'll just die. I'll save you. Not repent. Not turn. Let's turn back. Let me go seek God. Let me go get right with God. Just throw me in the sea. I would rather die than fulfill God's. That's what he's saying. So look what the sailors do. He says, pick me up, throw me in the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me the storm has come. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land. They showed more concern for Jonah than he did for them. And this is supposed to shake us. This is supposed to rock our world. Those pagans were showing more concern for the prophet of God than the prophet of God showed for the pagans. He said, let's return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier again. So it keeps ratcheting it up. It keeps going up. And then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. So they decide, hey, listen, we're going to throw him in. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done this as you please. And so they picked Jonah up, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. So you can imagine the scene. It's tossing and turning. It's going. They're all soaking wet. They decide, we're not getting anywhere. Let's do what the prophet said. They toss him into the sea, and then calm starts to erupt. Now, look what they did. The men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, do you think those guys kept their vows? What little they had left, remember, they've thrown everything into the sea. So they make sacrifices to God, whatever that looked like, and they make vows. I think they were so impressed with God, much more so than Jonah. In fact, it says they feared the Lord, and so they made sacrifices and made vows. And they were, in other words, they were going to follow through. Again, we have this disparity with the prophet of God who wasn't going to follow through. He was resigned to die rather than to repent and obey. His heart had become that calloused, that hard, and he could only see in his own little world. But God wasn't done with him. And I think that's the great part of this story. God didn't just have him tossed overboard. He caused the great wind, the great storm, and then it says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't know what that was like, but one word, yuch, would come to mind. So what do we learn from Jonah? What do we take from Jonah's own little world? Well, I think there's five things that we can take real quickly from this. The first is that we, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who represent God in this earth, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we cannot hide in our own little world. And so often as what happens with Christians, and I'm just as guilty, is that I surround myself with Christian friends and I surround myself with the activities of the church and I never look outside of that. It's so easy to do. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. It's just kind of what happens. But we have to purposefully get outside of our own little world and go to minister to those outside. And when God brings someone like God brought the opportunity, the greatest evangelistic opportunity to Jonah, he said no. We have to say yes to that. When God put the sailors in front of Jonah's nose, he should have said, oh, here's a great opportunity. But he didn't. And we have to look for those opportunities that God put in and get out of our own little world because God has given us things to do. Look what Paul said. Paul said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. God puts people in our path in order for us to minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ. And speaking of name, the second thing is this. At least 12 times we see the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Now, in the Hebrew, when you see capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, that's the covenant name of God. That's Yahweh. And that's God's covenant name. And what he was saying to that is, Jonah, you are to go share who I am. You are to go out and be my minister to the world. In fact, that's exactly what he told the Israelites after he freed them from bondage and they arrived at Mount Sinai. He said to them, said, now then, if you obey my voice, if you indeed obey my voice, in other words, if you're obedient, here's what I'm going to do. You're going to keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's their mandate. That was what we looked at that last week. That's what the Israelites were supposed to do. And God had sent Jonah to be a holy priest, part of the priesthood, and to Assyria and to Nineveh in order to share God with them, to explain who God is. That was his responsibility, and he chose to say no to God. Well, as Christians, we have been given the same mandate. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, go into all the world and share Christ. We've been given the same mandate. In fact, Peter quotes the verse we just read, and then he says, this is who the church now is. It's a holy nation. It's God's own possession. It's a royal priesthood, a chosen race. And we, the church, the people of God, are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are like Jonah to reveal the name of Jesus to the world around us. Here's the third thing that we see. And I know these are difficult. These are hard. But this is the heartbeat of God. But the third thing we see is the sailors were interested in Jonah, but Jonah didn't have a heart for them. They were willing to try to row back instead of toss Jonah into the sea. And so they had a heart for Jonah, but Jonah didn't care for them. He's asleep in the bow of the boat at one time. He never spoke up and said, this is my fault. Let me repent, and I will take all the blame, and I'll cry out to God on your behalf. We don't see him ever doing that. He had lost his love for the people that God loved. And I think in many ways, the church across America, and maybe around the world in some aspects, have lost the concern for the lost. I think that in many churches, we are more concerned about our coffee bar, our band and all the bells and whistles that go with that, than missions and reaching out to the lost. I think there's a great hoopla in having all the exciting things, and there's nothing wrong with having some of those exciting things. I'm not saying that having a coffee bar is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying was that takes precedent over a missions budget. Something's wrong. When the church is no longer actively trying to engage its community, something's wrong. And I think we find that in our lives, and so much so that, you know, I try to keep up. If you don't sign up for Project Hope, you ought to get Project Hope. It's a missions that we support. We're looking at trying to get Eduardo up here at some point in time, if we can, if he will. He's one of the guys that we go down, and he ministers really strongly. We didn't get to go down there this year, and it's really bothering some of us because we didn't get to go because of the fighting that is going on there. But how about pulling somebody up there and teaching us what's going on? If you don't have the Voice of the Martyr, sign up. It's free. And by the way, it's not a lot of reading. This was a lot of pictures, but it gives you heart. Look at this one. That's in Vietnam. There's a bunch of young people lining up to be baptized. They can lose their life for this. But we don't know it unless we hear about it. And there's just all sorts of things going on. We ought to be world Christians. We ought to be listening to the news and find out what's going on around the world, because that's God's heart. That's God's people. And so we have to ask ourselves, have I lost a concern for the lost? Am I not reaching out in my world? Or is it so callous, my heart become callous, and I'm so in my own little world that I'm not seeing outside of it? Because if we're not, then something happens. And I think we saw this in Jonah. God forced Jonah's hand first with the sailors. Hey, you got to toss me overboard. Later, he would do it with the Assyrians. And so I had to ask my question, will God force the church to reach out? And I think in some way he's already doing this, and I think this goes into the next one as well. But I think that there's so many people coming from abroad to study in the United States. What an opportunity of forcing God, you know, God forcing the church's hand to be involved in people's lives. And, you know, I'm not doing that. But we ought to find ways to do that. I think all the immigrants coming to the United States is because the United States hasn't sent so many missionaries down there to change hearts and minds. And so what's God doing? Well, if they're not going to go, I'll bring them here. And it disturbs things. How can we minister to those people? I mean, they're being sent all over the place. How can we minister to people? I don't have an answer. I don't know. But I just wonder if God's just saying, here's an opportunity, church, to do that. Not just our church, churches across the United States, to go and minister when there's a people group here. We have just down the road in Wright City in Warrington, there's a large Hispanic population. How do we reach? How do we go and try to proclaim the gospel there? I don't want God to force our hand. You know, they had to throw Jonah in. I don't want to be tossed in. I want to join in with what God's doing. Because here's the last thing. I wonder, and this is, again, this is me thinking through this, is our society paying the price for the church being caught up in its own little world? Is all the upheaval going on, not just here, but in Washington, because there's two arenas that Satan just has a great playground in, and that is politics and schooling. And yet, if you look at most Christians, they back off of both of those. I wonder if the society isn't paying the price. Remember, in Jonah, the sailors were paying the price for his disobedience. The sailors lost their cargo and potentially could have lost their life because Jonah wasn't being obedient. And I'm not saying that, hey, we all got to go out and join the mayor or whatever. What I'm saying is I wonder if the church in general over the last 50, 75 years have abrogated some responsibilities in our society, and now we're paying the price. I think it's time to turn the tide and say enough's enough. Let's get back in the ball game. Let's stop looking at our own little Christian world, our own little church world, our own little society of churches across the United States and say, let's push out and let's find a way to minister. Do I have the answer? I don't. I have lots of questions, though. How can we do that? And I want to close with a thought. One of the things that Westplex has that they asked me about, you know, what would happen. They have seven missionaries that they support, and they have another missionary program that they want us to support. And they said, would you continue to support our missionaries? And, of course, my first answer was no way. No, of course I would. That's the heartbeat of God. And so we looked at all their missionaries, and they're all good. I mean, I don't know them, and we do some more investigating. We weigh them out like anything else. But the initial is, yeah, absolutely, we want to support what God is doing. We want to follow through with what God is doing. They also have a food pantry. And, you know, last week they ministered to 23 or 24 individuals, which represented about 56 people, I think is what they told me. Do we want that to continue? Absolutely. It's making an impact. It's reaching out beside the doors. It's going outside of the Christian bubble and going into other people's world. That's what we need. I believe that one of the things that we can do as a church and as individuals is keep the heart of God in the forefront of our minds and the forefront of our church. And if we fail to do that, then we're missing out on the direction that God is leading us. We have to keep missions on the forefront. Because if we don't, then in some ways we're sailing away from God. We're going in the opposite direction that he's going. So if you do not have a missionary that you support, find one. Come talk to us. We'll do that. If you're not giving to missions, do that. Because that is the heartbeat of God. Because I never want to find myself, I never want to find our church fighting against God's desires, fighting against God's heart. His heart is for missions. His heart is for people. And we need to be focused on that, not our own little world. And if we do that, I think we're in a good place. Now, do we need wisdom? Absolutely. But that's the direction we need to go. So let's close in prayer, and we'll ask God to continue to lead us. I think we try really hard here to move in that direction, but there's always room to do more. for the kingdom of God. Father, we do pray this morning that our heart would beat with yours. Jonah's did not. And because Jonah's heart was so calloused and hard to the Assyrians, it bled over into the sailors. And Lord, they potentially lost their lives because of his disobedience. And I never want to find myself or anyone here, Lord, going against you, fighting against your will, running in the opposite direction. Father, what I would ask of you this morning is that you burden our heart for the people that you have a burden for. And Lord, I can't think of all the different things, all the different ways in which to be engaged. All I know, Lord, is that if there's a door that you want us to walk through, whether it's with Westplex or something else, if there's a door in which you open for missions, and there's a door that you want us to walk through, then you will make that very clear for us. And that we will eagerly, greedily seek after that. Not just because you open the door, but because, Father, we know that's your heart. And where your heart is, then the blessings flow. And where we seek you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, then things change. People's lives change. Because we know that you are compassionate. We know that you are gracious. We know that you are loving. And Father, we want to share you with others. We have the message of the gospel. May we take it to a world beyond our doors, beyond our own little world. So Father, make us attentive to the people around us, that we may share the good news of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand again.